She was born into slavery in North Carolina in 1813. Harriet Jacobs was taught to read and write by the woman who owned her, but when that owner died, the young girl was left to a relative of the woman who had died, and he treated her far worse. And when she became a teenager, her new master made advances toward her. And finally, one night in 1835, she attempted to escape. She didn't get very far before she ended up at the house of her grandmother. Her grandmother had been set free by the same woman years before. And so she hid in a small attic space above her grandmother's house for 7 years. And this confinement in that small space caused some health issues until her family finally found a sea captain who would smuggle her up north by way of along the coastline. Jacobs found a job as a domestic servant in New York, but life in freedom for her was not completely free. You see, in 1850, the Fugitive Slave Law was passed that allowed escaped slaves to be hunted and caught and transported back to the South from the North pretty much without any kind of due process. Now, she was eventually able to move to Massachusetts and was only finally assured of her freedom upon the conclusion of the Civil War. See, she had been free, but she didn't really know how she could live free. How do we do something that we don't know how to do or don't feel equipped to do? We've been talking about freedom for weeks now, but how? How? And maybe you've been thinking, you keep saying we're free, but I don't feel free. Trying not to sin and follow the Christian life just seems like it's as much of a yoke as the law does. And maybe you feel like you're just trading Old Testament chains for New Testament chains. And if you feel like the message you're getting every week is you have to pursue this freedom in Christ, and if you don't feel it, well, sorry, you're just not trying hard enough. You're struggling to walk with Christ, so you must be holding back. Maybe you feel bad about some of your actions last week, and all you hear is, well, just back to the drawing board, just put a little bit more into it next week. And if that's the message you're getting, I am really sorry, because that is not the message that I or Paul or the Holy Spirit are trying to convey to you. Jesus said the thief came to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. The abundant life that Jesus wants you to have is a life of freedom, not a life that is kind of free, but where you're always looking over your shoulder in fear of that slave master of legalism to put you back into chains and drag you back into bondage. And so as we get into the passage today, the first thing that we're going to see is we have been set free to remain free. Christ did not purchase you out of your bondage for you to be a slave again. In Romans 8:15, it says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The difference between Old Testament and New Testament salvation is that Old Testament salvation depended upon keeping the law, which no one could do, which means no one is saved under the Old Testament law. And so there was this act of continual sacrifice in hope of a future Messiah, and it's year after year, over and over, so that is absolutely this yoke of slavery, to be beholden to a set of rules and rituals that really don't do anything permanently to change your standing before God. Yes, it could bring forgiveness and atonement, but it just got pushed ahead for another year and for another year. But New Testament salvation doesn't depend on your work, but the work that Jesus did on the cross. Your faith in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection to atone for your sins, instead of your work, in keeping the law is what saves. And so Jesus tells us how we ought to live. But our salvation doesn't depend on that. And I know a lot of times it seems like if we don't live up to that New Testament example, we just have to keep trying and trying and trying. And it's feeling like you don't measure up and you will never measure up, and maybe it's easier just to give up. That's not why Jesus saved you. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So stand firm and do not submit again to that yoke of slavery. We're told to stand firm in our freedom. But a lot of times it seems really hard to get there in the first place. And in theory, we get it, sure. But in the practical application, how do we really rest in the freedom of Christ? But we need to remember, right? You received a spirit of sonship by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave because you've been adopted into God's family. Now, would you agree that the distance between you or me, you and God, between your wisdom and God's wisdom, between your power and God's power, is far greater than the distance, say, between your wisdom and a three-year-old, or your power and a three-year-old? I think that's a fair assessment. And so when I say Abba, Father, compared to God, I'm no better than a three-year-old before Him. He is that much more than I am. And our Christian life is called a walk. We're told to walk with Christ. We're told to walk in the Spirit. We're told to walk in the light. And so what if we look at life like we're just that three-year-old walking with the Lord? Now, when a three-year-old goes for a walk with Daddy, what should that be like? Well, hopefully the child doesn't think that Daddy's love depends on whether he or she keeps all the rules. And hopefully there aren't so many rules that the child dreads going on a walk with Daddy. And so you're walking along, and the child has some freedom. They can go pick a dandelion, find a caterpillar. They can ask Daddy all kinds of questions. They don't worry about anything because they trust that their dad is there to protect them. If they fall, Dad is there to pick them up, to dust them off, to kiss a sore and put them back on their feet again. If they get tired, Daddy will put them up on his shoulders and carry them. If they start getting hungry, well, Daddy probably has a plan. And if you don't have a plan, you can always run and get a Happy Meal, right? Either way, it's covered. It's covered. And mommies, too. Mommies have all this stuff covered, too. All the child has to think about is whether or not they're going to step on a crack in the sidewalk. How many rocks to put in their pockets, right, moms, when you're doing the laundry and you you got rocks in the laundry, clanks. How many flowers to pick for mama? That doesn't mean there aren't rules, okay? Child can't stray too far away, or dad's going to have to hold her hand. Child can't walk in the middle of the street, because dad will have to bring her back. Does that mean that dad is mean? No, it's because dad loves her or him and wants that child to have an abundant life. And if that child persists in trying to run out into the street, there may be discipline. Now, it shouldn't be in anger, but in love. Is that child burdened by a yoke of slavery, or is that child resting in her daddy's love? I'd like to think she's resting in her daddy's love. And I'm sure this isn't a perfect analogy, but see, we have been set free in order to have that kind of freedom. Now, would a child want to leave that kind of relationship with her daddy and go live with strangers under harsh rules where she is disciplined in anger and always made to feel like she's never good enough? Paul says, why would you go back to that kind of slavery after you have experienced the freedom that comes from Christ? He didn't set us free from the law to be brought back under it again, and he didn't set us free from sin only to be brought back into a different taskmaster of the law. Now, before the Civil War, a slave might have become free, but they weren't able to live completely free. They were afraid. They were looking over their shoulder, wondering if maybe they would be captured and sent back. They were hiding. And it's not that there wasn't oppression after the Civil War or racism, but afterward, the law, the Emancipation Proclamation says they were free for the sake of freedom, and they could stand firm as a free people. Paul tells the Christian, stand firm in your freedom. Okay, don't slip back into the slave mindset. Live free as a child of God. Paul says, look, I, Paul, say this to you. He's like, hey, it's me. It's Paul talking here. Okay, the apostle of Christ that had this mind-blowing conversion. If anyone understands slavery to the law, I do. And I'm telling you that if you are becoming circumcised or relying on past circumcision to save you, it won't. And circumcision here for us just means depending upon our own good works as an addition to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Pastor and Bible professor Kenneth Bowles, and I lean heavily on his commentary for this message, says it's kind of like when your small child wants to buy a gift for their mom or dad. And so you take them shopping, and they want to pay for it with their own money. And if you've done that, you kind of know what that's like. You know, they bring a dollar, and they're looking at everything that costs $20. You know what they picked out, that they can't afford it. So when you get to the checkout, they empty all their change out onto the counter, right? And you make up the difference so the child can buy that gift for their loved one. And frankly, you could have paid the entire amount. You didn't need the child's money at all. When we try to add works to Jesus' sacrifice, it's like we're saying Jesus is like that kid. Okay. Nice job, but let me add something to that. And I really didn't need your contribution at all. Galatians 5:3 says, I testify again, everyone who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. So accept circumcision means that they allow themselves to become circumcised for the purpose of being saved or for demonstrating salvation. And he's writing to a people who have already been saved. So now they're just trying to add to it. And Paul is trying to explain it. It's not that you can add to Jesus' sacrifice, because you can't. If you could actually add to it, you wouldn't need Jesus at all. And he's telling them, that's not how it works. What you're doing is setting yourself up for failure. Because if you think something like adding circumcision, or you, 21st century Christian, if you think adding to your salvation by your works, if you think that helps, then you're obligated to live a perfect life in order to be saved. You have to keep the entire law. Now, here's what James says. Everyone who keeps the whole law but fails in one point, you're accountable for all of it. So you're required to keep the whole law. You mess up once, you failed. That's what a work salvation does. It just sets you up for failure. And so you have gone from helping the little child by one gift. When you're with the law, you think you're helping one child by a gift. Actually, what you're required to do is buy the entire chain of stores. Okay? And you can't do it. If there are any secret billionaires in here who could buy an entire chain, well, first, you're smart enough to know what I'm getting at. And second, you need to start giving more. I'm just saying. Christ set you free to rest in him, to enjoy freedom within the green pastures and the still waters of the shepherd's love. The sheep don't sit around and worry about if there's anything they can do to make the shepherd love them more. They just live in the freedom they have under the watchful eye of the shepherd. And part of that freedom is knowing, with the shepherd watching over you, you are safe. And that leads to our second point, is we have been set free to be secure in our future. God wants us to be secure in the faith that we have in Him and the knowledge that we have, that we have a home in heaven waiting for us. And as long as we are living in freedom, we can be confident in our eternity. Now, the Bible states this a few ways. Jesus said, if we abide in Him, He will abide in us. Well, what does it mean to abide? Well, it's to remain or to rest. Remain in Jesus, rest in Jesus, and you are secure. And we find the whole Jesus talk about, I am the vine, you are the branches, in John 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In verse 7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And then in verse 11, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that your joy, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. And man, that just sounds like a life that is rooted and resting in Christ. That is the kind of life, it's one that bears fruit, okay? It's one that God blesses, ask whatever you wish. It is a life of abundance. He said he's going to give us full joy. And it sounds like a very secure life. Now, there's another side to that coin. Colossians 1:21 says, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. So we were enemies of Christ. But then he says in verse 22, he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now, does that sound like anything you can add to? You are alienated from God. You are hostile toward God. Jesus dies on the cross, and through faith in him, he can present you holy and blameless. That doesn't sound like there's anything you can add to that more so you can be more saved or super saved or whatever you want to call it. I mean, you think about measuring up to the holiness of God and standing in front of him, and you are considered holy and blameless. That is freeing. But Colossians 1:23 says, all this happens if you continue in the faith. If you abide, if you remain in the freedom that Christ gives you. Paul has told us that if we rely on works of the law, and he's talking about circumcision, Christ is of no advantage. We have to keep the entire law. And he continues and says, then you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For them, circumcision for this reason wasn't simply the cutting off of flesh. It's cutting themselves off from Christ. I want to look at a couple of words here. The word severed, the NIV says alienated. And that word means the relationship is nullified. And so basically what he's saying is that if you rely on works of the law for salvation, you have unfriended Christ. You know, so there's your Facebook thing for the day. You know, you just unfriended Christ if you're depending upon works for your salvation. It's insulting, actually. It's insulting to Christ. One person I read likened it to the Tower of Babel. Read Genesis 11 sometime if you aren't familiar with the account. God told people to be fruitful and fill the earth. He told that to Adam and Eve. He told it to Noah and his sons after the flood. But instead of filling the earth, they stayed and had one language and stayed in that same area. And they said, let's build a city and a tower up to heaven. Yeah, as if. They wanted to make a name for themselves so they wouldn't be dispersed over the whole earth. Except being dispersed over the whole earth is what God wanted. And so God confuses their language permanently. And so they are grouped by like languages. And guess what? They had to disperse themselves. You think God gets, in the end, God is going to get what he wants. And he did what he wanted done here. God was disobeyed and he was insulted that they thought they could reach heaven on their own. He is no less insulted when we think that we can build a stairway to heaven out of our works of the law. It's like the Tower of Babel. It is impossible and it only makes things worse for us. Now, if you read notes or a commentary from anyone with a Calvinist background, they will be quick to assure you that this verse has nothing to do with losing your salvation. But I just challenge you to read the verse without a preconceived notion at all, understanding that Paul is writing to an entire group of people he considered saved. So what do you think? What would you think? I mean, what does falling away from grace mean? What does severed from Christ mean to a group of people who have already been saved? If you're able to read the original Greek, I can't, but I have some really nice books. It becomes even more clear. Falling away here, the word is ekpipto, and it means to drift off course. And if you don't make a course correction when you've drifted off course, you won't reach your destination. Right? These are people Paul described in chapter 3 as receiving the Holy Spirit. And now he says they have unfriended Christ and fallen away from grace. And if we think back about that child on the walk with his daddy, the boy gets older, he doesn't want to walk with dad anymore. He wants to do his own thing. He wants to be outside of his dad's watchful eye. But when he is outside of that scope and protection and correction, he acts in ways he knows his father wouldn't approve. The dad doesn't stop loving the son, but the son has walked away from the dad. And in one way, I would agree with the Calvinist, you don't lose your salvation like you lose your car keys. Okay? It's not like you're walking along, it's like, wow, man, my salvation, I had it just a minute ago and I can't find it anywhere. That's not how it works. But if you intentionally threw your car keys into the ocean, you didn't lose them, right? You threw them away. You don't avoid the falling away by trying harder. You just become a legalist. You don't avoid falling away by burying your head in the sand and assuming it just can't happen to you either. You avoid it by resting and relying on the work that Christ did for you and continuing in that saving relationship. It is in that freedom that you find the security. And as long as you are abiding in Christ, you will never fall away from grace. Third thing here is that we have been set free to live a different life. Kyle Idleman said that we've been set free to live differently, and living differently isn't about trying, it's about relying. And I love that quote there. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Religion and law and circumcision and works, it puts the emphasis on your own effort. The gospel is all about relying on the work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit as we live the Christian life in Him. And so when you try instead of rely, you miss out on the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And Idleman gives this illustration. He said, suppose you're setting up an office and you have all these things that need to be plugged in, so you get a power strip. And you plug in your computer and your monitor and you have a printer and probably you have a modem and a router and you get all your stuff plugged in and hallelujah, you've got one empty slot left. And so you take the power strip and plug it in to that empty slot. And then you try to turn on your computer and you wonder why it doesn't come on. And how come you're not getting Wi-Fi? Right? The power strip has no power in and of itself. It's not plugged into a source. We can't self-generate power to live the way Jesus wants us to live. That's why He puts the Holy Spirit into us. And we what? We rely on that power of the Holy Spirit to live the way Jesus wants us to live. In a few weeks, we're going to hit the fruit of the Spirit and study the fruit of the Spirit. The first one is what? Love, right? First one, the fruit of the Spirit is love. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And 1 John 5:3 says that this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. It's like, there it is. There it is. I knew there was a catch. We have to obey the commandments. I'm not really free. We have to keep a list of rules. It's no different than the Old Testament. And I want to slow down there a little bit. Why do we love? Why do we love? Well, 1 John 4:9 says we love because He first loved us. When did He first love us? Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, God loved us before we ever loved Him. So did we start obeying God in order to earn God's love? No. He loved us long before we ever knew who he was. Okay? Christ died for us. That's why we love him. But he did it before we ever loved him. Our obedience to God is not a requirement to obtain love. It is a response to his love. And so through the Spirit, we await the hope of righteousness. Now, does this righteousness come from our own power? No. We can't do it on our own. Our hope is eternity with Jesus. It's heaven. We can't build that stairway, right? So we rely on Christ's work and rest in the freedom we have from not having to strive to be good enough when it's impossible to begin with. It says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. What matters is faith. Bible scholar F.F. Bruce said, faith is the root, love is the fruit. The gospel actually frees us so we can express our salvation through love. Now, when we are saved and we live in obedience, the salvation is not earned by that obedience. I don't know how many times I hear someone was a good person at their funeral. I'm like, read Galatians. Good person doesn't get you into heaven. That life Christ expects of us, what Jesus wants from us, it's not a new legalism. Okay? You have the freedom to fail. Wait, what? Yeah, you have the freedom to fail. And you also have the freedom to get back up. That's what forgiveness is all about. When you fail and you repent and you confess your sin and God removes the sin as far as the east is from the west, and then you get up again and you just start serving the Lord again. That's freedom. Okay? When you're saved, you're free to not go along with the crowd. You're free to be you. And I'm not talking about being identified by something the Bible calls sin, but you're just free to be what God has created your personality to be. Okay? And understand, freedom in Christ isn't permission to sin. I'm talking about the freedom to do what God has gifted you to do without buckling under the pressure of the culture or the crowd. In Christ, you are free from unreal expectations. Everything God wants you to do, everything, he will empower you to do. And so you can stop trying and start relying. Now, the big question, I think, as we try to put this into some application here, can we lead others into freedom? Can we who live in freedom let others be free? See, that's another area we should live differently. We have this freedom, and yet sometimes we don't live it out in our families. And yeah, I need to include myself in this. Do we give our spouses freedom to fail and offer that forgiveness when they do? Do we give them freedom to grow? Do we give our children freedom from unreal expectations? I remember as a freshman in high school, and most of you have heard about how small I was when I was in high school. Maybe some of you haven't. So I'm going in as my freshman year, and I wasn't even 5 foot tall. I weighed less than 98 pounds. And I went out for football. Oh yeah, did I forget to tell you, I was seasonally asthmatic. And so here's this little guy running laps and wheezing like he is dying. And the doctor recommended that I quit playing. The coach was actually relieved because he thought I was going to die. But there was this pressure. There was this pressure that I needed to get out and play football. And my dad actually offered me $50 if I would keep playing. And I was just like, there was that unreal expectation. It seemed like, and it felt like, and I don't feel this way now, but as a 13-year-old or whatever I was, it felt like that was the direction I needed to go if I wanted to feel more love. Do we put these unreal expectations on our children, or do we give them freedom from unreal expectations? And I understand there needs to be rules for families to function well. And obedience to common sense rule, that's not unreal, okay? But let's examine ourselves and make sure we're not putting some expectations on our spouses, on our children, on those that we love. See, Christ has set us free, and he wants us to live free lives that are different from people in the rest of the world. And part of that is letting those who are around us be free as well. You know, last week, as I close up here, I mentioned Kanye West. And I just keep following this story. I am transfixed on it. God has transformed this guy from a godless rapper, basically, to an evangelist. Okay? And so this week, his new rap album called Jesus is King, okay, you may not like rap music at all. I'm not a fan. I've listened to the whole thing. And I mean, it is Jesus from the beginning to the end. Okay? Debuts number one on the Billboard Hot 200 album charts. This is a secular music chart, folks. In the same week, every song on the album debuted in the top 100 of the Billboard Hot 100 singles. And I mean, the timing, his timing has been perfect for this series. I'm glad that he listened to me when I called him and said, you need to hold off on this until I'm like right in the middle of talking about freedom. He's just talked about the freedom he has in Christ. And it was how all the sinful things that he thought was freedom before, it was actually slavery. And he says he's free now, and his life has dramatically changed. And that's where, we've been freed to live differently. And since Kanye West has publicly come to Christ, and I mean, he is bold and out front about it, Google searches for the Bible and Jesus have skyrocketed. This has to be driving the Hollywood elites crazy. Here's the thing. When you live free, you live in the power of Christ. It's not your power, it's his power. And you are free to enjoy his goodness towards you, and you are free to serve him out of your love for him. So remember, the gospel is not a list, it is love. And it's not by trying, but relying. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful that you have paid the price. Lord, there's nothing we can add. And so I pray that you would just let us live free. Help us to live free. Help us to let others around us live free. And Lord, let us just rely on that power of your Holy Spirit to serve you in a way that brings glory to your name. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.